Hey, you know, it only takes one person in a public place to make something really awkward. So I'm trying to get on an elevator, and there's a lot of people there. So I'm waiting, and I'm trying to be a good guy and let everybody get on. And this guy gets on the elevator, and his T-shirt says, "Let's talk about Jesus." And I always love elevator conversations because it's like really echoey in there, and nobody can go anywhere. And I know Jesus, and I know that I know that I know Jesus. So I'm not really feeling awkward about talking with this guy about Jesus, but I'm just waiting to see what happens. So I'm like standing back, watch this guy go into the elevator. He walks in, his back is to everybody. Nobody coming in behind him sees what's on his shirt. So I'm thinking, I'd like to see what happens. So I step in the elevator, and the elevator door shut, and this guy turns around, and the person who comes in behind him sees the shirt, and they know they're trapped. And I'm just praising the Lord at that moment that he allowed me to exist for such a time as this, because I'm so interested. And so I just turn around, and I'm just staring, like the door is right here. I'm just staring at the door, smiling. And the guy with the shirt that says, "Let's talk about Jesus," looks over at the other guy, and he says, "How you doing?" And the other guy's just trying so hard. He's just staring. And finally, he says, "Hey." And he turns back. And that guy was ready to talk about Jesus. And, you know, it made an awkward moment, but I love elevator evangelism. If you do elevator evangelism, God bless you. But those make for the most awkward moments in the world, you know? Because you just have them. You can talk about anything on the elevator. And it just is awkward because everybody is in your bubble and it's loud in there. And no matter what the conversation is, the music never changes. It's always this elevator music. So it can be lighthearted and you're talking lighthearted with this elevator music, or it can get serious and you've got this elevator music in the back. Those are awkward moments. One time Crystal and I were dating and we were at the mall, and I had taken her out on a date to the mall. And so I took her to the food court. And this is back when I was interning, you know, for free, right? I didn't have much money. I think I had 20 bucks that I took from my dad. So we're sitting there in the food court, you know, eating some egg rolls from the Chinese joint. And I'm just trying to lock in on her eyes. Guys, you know what I'm talking about when you're dating somebody. You're just trying to be in the moment and present with them. And on the table behind us, there's this young lady and this guy, and she's just bawling. I'm trying so hard to focus on my wife, but it's like mascara dripping, bawling. And then you look around and you notice that everybody, ladies, I'm not making fun when this happens in public. I know it's hard for you too. You feel like everybody's looking at you, but that's an awkward moment. And then you hear, and you're trying not to hear. You're praying, "Lord, I don't want to hear what that is. I'm trying to be here with Crystal." And she says, "How could you say something like that to me?" And I'm just thinking, this is going nowhere, nowhere. And I'm trying. But it only takes one person in a public space to make things awkward. And she finally says, "How could you tell me that I shouldn't wear that in public again?" And I'm just thinking, rookie. This guy is a rookie, you know. But I want you to think about what would happen. Just think, what if Austin did something with the lights and like the whole thing, and Austin, I'm not telling you to do this, but if the whole place went black and there was a spotlight right here and it just hit this young lady right here just sobbing and weeping and we're all watching, can you imagine how strange that might feel for you and I? Or just imagine while I'm preaching up here, I've got the mic on, you know, they got me turned up. What if somebody came down here and just started wailing so loud that they were distracting you from hearing me, and they don't even have a mic? What would we do with that? You know, there's broken people in the world. Tonight, we're kicking off a series about letters and the ways that God communicates to people in different segments of the population by looking at a passage that is directed right to broken people. And so maybe tonight you're saying, "Well, I'm not broken, I'm good. I can maybe doodle." Listen, what you're gonna, if you're not broken here tonight, there is as much for you as there is for people who are broken, because we're going to watch the process of a woman who is broken and who is continually mistreated, and it drives her into deeper brokenness and deeper brokenness and deeper brokenness, and she finds herself at the altar of the Lord weeping and wailing and in bitter. She is crying and weeping so much that the priest, whose name is Eli, had never seen it before. He didn't know what to think about it. He didn't respond correctly because he had never seen that passionate of wailing before. Now, so just get ready. We're about to look at a really dramatic passage of scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 1. As you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1, I want to teach you a couple of things about brokenness, because brokenness did not just exist in the Old Testament. Now, I don't have to convince you of that, and I don't have to give you three proofs for that, and I don't have to explain to you why that's true. We experience brokenness, but what I want you to know is that brokenness in our life is certain. You will experience brokenness in this world. It is unavoidable. Now, you may think, I'm going to walk so close with Jesus that I am going to bypass all of those negative feelings and emotions, and the Holy Spirit of God is just going to protect me, and I'm just going to walk so close with Jesus that he's going to keep all this brokenness from me. And so, Zach, your first point where you want us to write down that brokenness is certain, I'm just not writing that down because I'm not buying that tonight. Listen to me, friend. Jesus was broken. Did you know that? Did you know that there's a place in the Bible, you can turn to it and look after tonight if you want. You can turn, he looks out over Jerusalem, and the scripture says he begins to weep over them. He's a broken man. He weeps for the lost. He weeps for the broken. The scripture says that he has compassion. Our Lord and Savior was a broken Lord and Savior. So maybe just start tonight by saying brokenness is certain. You will experience brokenness in your life. The person that you brought tonight that's sitting next to you will experience brokenness in their life. The person sitting in front of you will be broken at some point. And you know, the fact of the matter is, we come in and smile and we're excited and we're ready to get in the presence of the Lord and sing loud and experience life together. But you know, if we could peel back some of those layers, some of you are broken tonight. You're not broken for the reason that Hannah's broken for, but you're broken. And so broken is certain. What I also want you to write down tonight before we look at 1 Samuel is that brokenness comes from many sources. I just want to walk through four ways that we get broken in life so that you're ready when life presents itself. You're ready for that. You know where all of the sources, where all the places that brokenness comes from. And the first one is from the actions of others. Sometimes people in our life just hurt us. They cut us in our heart. I mean, people do bad things to people. There's no way of getting around that. You know that being in Christ and following Jesus doesn't make you exempt from that. Maybe you're in here tonight, you've been walking with God for 20 years, and somebody is wounding you. Sometimes we're broken because of the actions of other people. Sometimes, number two, we're broken because of our own poor choices. I don't have to go much into that. I think we all comprehend what I mean by that. There's sometimes that our poor choices bring us into circumstances where we're just broken. Number three, sometimes we're broken because of our own godly choices. Sometimes the greatest godly choice that you can possibly make in your life will break your heart. I'm thinking of perhaps a relationship where you're not married and you're doing married things, and the Lord Jesus convicts you of that. The Holy Spirit speaks to your heart and you say, look, you're not married. You shouldn't be doing married things. That's what the Bible teaches. So you come under conviction. You say, you know what? You're right. And so you break off your relationship with that person that you're doing married things with and you're not married. And it breaks your heart. But sometimes a brokenness comes because we are following the Lord. Or maybe you've been broken in your life because you've made a decision about your business that is based on the Word of God, and so you stood on integrity instead of doing things under the table, and it cost you a deal that could have let you retire. That would break me. I would grieve over that. So there's many sources. Sometimes it's from somebody's action. Sometimes it's our own poor choices. Sometimes it's our good choices that cause us to grieve. And sometimes it's just circumstances in life. And that's where we find Hannah tonight. Circumstances in life have brought her to this point of brokenness. And it leads her to, if we're honest when we read the passage, this awkward moment of a messy encounter with God. But man, can I tell you, she left liberated that night. We're going to look at it in 1 Samuel chapter 1. So chapter 1 starts out, and it's kind of this strange start because it's got all those words and places, and it's hard to pronounce. So you just make note of all the ones that I mispronounced. But let's start in chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 1. We're going to just look at 18 verses, and then we'll look at the rest of the teaching. It says, there was a certain man of Ramathem, Zophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jerohim, son of Elihu, son of Tohu. That sounds like food, right? Tohu? Son of Zuth, and Ephrathite. Number verse 2, he had two wives. Guys, circle that, and next to it say, never do this. I don't know if you know this, but the Bible teaches that's not wise. Okay, we're just going to keep going. He had two wives. The name of one of them was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship. So they were in the people of God to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. Second time it mentions that she doesn't have children. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. Third time that's mentioned. So it went on year by year. And as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. And therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Pause right there. Guys, if you didn't pick something up right there, you're doing something wrong. All right? The fact that he would say to her, she's grieving for children, he says, hey, babe, what's wrong? You got me. First of all, you don't ever want to ask that question because you don't want to know the answer. Okay, let's just move on. After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose, and now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed. Now I want you to start picking up these words that describe her. She was distressed, and she prayed to the Lord, and she wept bitterly. Sometimes encounters with God are messy. You need to know that. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all of the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. Now she continued praying before the Lord. Eli, the priest, observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved, though, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli, the priest, her spiritual leader, said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. If you've never poured out your soul before the Lord, you cannot comprehend what she's talking about. There's this moment where you're just in the presence of God, pouring out your soul. That's the most healing and amazing. And so she says that's what she's doing. She says, I'm pouring out my soul. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my, here's more descriptive words, out of my great anxiety and vexation. If you don't know what that means, it means intense anger. Is she down here just weeping and speaking to God? And it's so intense that Eli, he's in the ministry. He's never seen anything like it. Wow. And then Eli answered, can you imagine how bad he felt? Can you imagine he probably felt that big? He probably felt like that. He's got this lady down here at this altar weeping and praying and crying out to God. And he walks up to her and says, you're drunk. She says, no, I'm just praying. Can you imagine? What would you do if that was you? How do you backpedal out of something like that? You just hope, oh, I hope she didn't hear what I said. But she did, because she responded to you. And so the only way that he could respond, in my estimation, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. I guess so, that's what he said, right? After he puts his foot in his mouth. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. And then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. So she's broken because she deeply longs to have children. But what I want you to see tonight is that she is emotionally dealing with things more than the brokenness of not having children. In fact, three things deepen her brokenness. And all three of those things have names. The first one is her husband, Elkanah. And so he plays this part. You know, she's weeping, and he, in essence, I mean, here's what he's saying. He's saying, stop crying. You don't have any reason to cry. And then he plays that card. He's like, am I not enough, sweetheart? I mean, am I not sufficient for you? And so that just deepens her wound. Listen, when you're broken and people that you love can't identify with it and speak to you in ways that just kind of dismiss your pain and your suffering, that hurts worse. Some of you have been there. Some of you may be there now. The greatest thing that she would want is just for her husband, just to connect, just to say, I don't know what to do. I'm so sorry. But instead, he says, stop crying. You ever wanted to say that? Yeah, it's easy to want to say. When we're around broken people, when we're around hurting people, it's easy to just say, well, I'd feel a lot better if you just stop crying. And sometimes we play that card, don't we? You don't really have anything to, look at all the things you do have. Look at all the great things in life. You know that song, Count Your Many Blessings? Well, look, sometimes our hearts are broken and we can count our blessings and we're still broken. So one of the people who deepen her brokenness is her husband, Elkanah. He's a person of God, and he completely misses the needs of his wife, and he wounds her more deeply. Guys, if that doesn't put a fire in your heart to pursue and know and love your wife, I don't know what will. Now, Peninnah is number two. She's the next person that deepens the suffering. In fact, did you pick up when we were reading the text? Did you see what it said about her? It said, it didn't even call her by name. It said her rival. I guess so. They'd be rivals. They have the same husband. But she's the one who just takes that knife that's in Hannah's heart and just turns it and just smiles as it turns. And the scripture says that she, unlike Elkanah, intentionally provoked her and drove her to weeping and bitterness. Can I just tell you, there's people in your life that like to watch you suffer. Oh, I wish it wasn't true. But do you know that there are people who enjoy watching people suffer? Do you know that there are people in your life that enjoy watching you suffer? Now, this is not the feel-good part of the sermon. I realize that. It's like, why are you telling me this? I don't want to know those people are out there. They are out there, and when they can, they're going to grab that knife and turn it. The third one is their spiritual leader, Eli. So her sorrow has driven her literally to her knees. She is on her knees. You read all of those descriptive words. She's weeping bitterly. She's crying out to God. She is there. Can you imagine? Listen, can you imagine if there was somebody down here weeping and crying and calling out for God? And a group of ministers, a pastor and Brother Chick, and all the ministers that are in here, we just came down and had this intervention. And we just said, you know what? We think you've been drinking too much. We think you came to church drunk. Can you imagine the humiliation and the embarrassment of her? And then when she puts us in our place, can you imagine our embarrassment? But imagine somebody down here and they're crying out to God. And then the one, the priest, the spiritual leader steps in and instead of offering her up to God, completely misjudges her. Now you may think that's not real. But how many people do you know that has left the church, not because they're mad at God, but because somebody in the church hurt them? Now, I'm not throwing stones at you because I'm in the church, okay? I'm in the church, and this passage haunts me because I am scared out of my mind to be Eli, where somebody is broken and crying out to God, and I'm the one that misjudges them. But it happens, and it may have happened to you. And maybe tonight you're here for the first time in a long time because you've been angry at God's people. I want to say two things before we move on about this. The first is, it is scary that two out of three of those peoples that you just wrote down their names, two out of three did not mean to hurt Hannah. What's that mean? That means we have to be ready to receive broken people. The second thing I want to say about this is if the church figures out how to receive broken people, we will see a movement of God like we haven't seen in a long time. Why? Because there's broken people everywhere. If we could figure out how to handle the Hannahs of the world, we'd tear those curtains down next. I mean, this place would be full. Because on your block and in your house and in your job and on your college, there's broken people. There's broken people here tonight. And if we can figure out how to minister to them, we will see a movement of God. If you're broken tonight, I want to give you hope because Hannah does three things really good. And how she did them, I don't know, because at this point, I would be so angry and so broken and so frustrated, and I would not know who I could talk to. I wouldn't know who to trust anymore. And I don't know what I would do, but I know what Hannah did. She did three things really good, and the first thing she did good is that she went to the right place. She went to the Lord. The scripture says in verse 10, it says that she was deeply distressed. And so what did she do? She prayed. She didn't flip on social media. Ouch. She didn't go to the bookstore for a self-help book. She didn't download the latest Let Me Feel Good About Myself book. What did she do? She went into the presence of God. She went and climbed the mountain of the Holy of Holies. And she went to be with God. She did something right. And you know, there's people that, friends, I'm talking personal, I have friends who've been wounded, they're broken. And instead of pushing them to God, that brokenness has pushed them away from God. I want to encourage you to fight that urge. As some people get broken and they curse God and they run from God, she did the right, she went to God. But her wisdom doesn't stop there. She was honest. And she was real, and she was unashamed in the presence of God. She was honest, she was real, and she was unashamed in the presence of God. I just want you to notice, once again, I know I've already mentioned it, but please notice again how messy this got with the Lord. And it got even more messy when she was misjudged, when she was misdiagnosed, when she was mishandled by Eli the priest. And you know, I got to take a second here and just kind of step out of the sermon and brag on Jesus for a second, okay? This is why Jesus is such a great high priest. He never misses. He never misjudges. You know, when I come in my prayer closets or when I come down to his public place to pray and I'm pouring out my heart, and I hear the voice of the Lord speak to me, Jesus never misjudges us. And I fight with him all of the time about this, I got to tell you. I tell him sometimes, Jesus, you're misjudging me. I'm not dealing with pride. People are just doing me wrong. And then he pulls out that video recorder right of my life, and he's like, notice here, he never misjudges. That's what's so great about Jesus. When we fall on our face before the Lord, when we open our soul to the King of Kings, and he steps in and he starts talking, because he's not like Eli. Eli misjudged. Jesus never misjudges. That's the glory. That's the beauty of following that King, is that he's never wrong. He's always right. And sometimes that's uncomfortable, but it's a glorious thought. He's the perfect priest. So she went to the right place. She was honest and real and unashamed, and it was messy. And look, maybe tonight you just need to get messy with God. This is a safe place to do it. This is a great place. Our pastor said just perfectly, this is not a museum for saints. This is a hospital. This is a holy altar for sinners to encounter God and to be cleansed. And to be changed and to be washed and be restored. And this is a holy place and a safe place for you to come and put your brokenness right on the altar. And however messy it gets, but look, let's come into the presence of God. You may say, I came to church. There's a difference between walking in this worship center and coming into the presence of God. You need to know that. So, number three, she refused to quit. I want you to think what you would do if your spiritual leader in a broken moment completely misjudged you. Would you just walk out? Would you just say, so much for being living proof of a loving God to a watching world. I'm out. I'm never coming back. You know what she said? She didn't quit. She spoke up to Eli. She said, oh no. And you know, when a lady says, oh no, she says, no, I am not. I'm broken. And I'm not ashamed to be broken. And I'll come down here and get messy with God. But don't call me what I'm not. And don't diagnose what it's not. I may not be in a good place, but I'm right here in the presence of God. Where I need to be. That's what she told Eli in so many words. She never quit. Let me give you this last point, because I want for all of us to have the answer. Before we close tonight, I want for all of us to have the answer. But before I give you that, I want a commitment that when I tell you the answer, you don't shut your Bibles. All right, it's the last point on the paper, but don't quit on me, all right? The answer is simple. It is the real honest place where you're in the presence of God. That is what brought Hannah out of her brokenness. Now, she was still troubled. She still had problems. There were still things in her life. I don't want to sell you tonight a bill of goods that says, if you'll come down here and just pray and open your heart to God, everything will be fine and perfect. That's not true. It wasn't true in Hannah's life. But what I can tell you is this. She goes down and she just comes real and honest in front of God. And here's what the scripture says. That when she got up, she was no longer sad. She was no longer broken. I want to say something that to me is about as profound a statement as I've ever heard in my life. Now, I'm not being arrogant, because I'm not the one that said it originally. There's some brokenness that only the presence of a living God can heal. There are some things that only the presence of a living God can heal. The brokenness that you have for looking for a job, maybe, or the relationship failure that you're journeying through right now, or whatever it is, the loss of a loved one. Some of you are grieving. There's some things that the presence of God is the only thing that can restore. And talking about the Lord doesn't do it. Our knowledge about God doesn't do it. What has to happen is that we have to come into the presence of God. Now, you may think, that's Old Testament. there she was like at this altar praying. We don't have that anymore. What's in our context, in our culture, in today's world, how do we do that? I'm thinking of a passage in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, where he looks at his disciples, and here's what he says. Come to me, all who are weary, all who are burdened, and Jesus says, I will give you rest. It's not just an old principle that we just extracted out of the Old Testament and we're throwing out for you to grab and write it down tonight. This is what Jesus said. Come to the presence of God. And you will experience rest. And this is the key that we have to figure out to minister to broken people. We're going to close in a second. And here's how I want for us to close tonight. I want to give the church a moment and a chance to intercede for the people in your life that are broken. I don't know what they're broken for. I don't know how long they've been broken. For Hannah, if you'll remember, the passage says year after year, her situation kept going. And so I don't know how long your friends or your family member's situation has been going. But tonight, what I want to do is to call us to a time where we intercede for the people that are broken in our lives. Family member, friend, doesn't matter. Somebody that you kind of know at work, that's fine, that'll work. And we're going to ask you to come, those who have those people in their life, to come and pray and just intercede for them on their behalf. They're not here tonight. They don't know that you're praying for them. They may not even know if you care about them. None of that matters. What matters is that tonight you're responding to the passage and you're going to come down here. You're just going to lift these people up. And then I want you to also, when you come down here, I want you to pray. Here's what I want you to pray for you. I want you to pray for yourself tonight. Start out by interceding, but then I want you to turn the prayer corner and I want you to start praying for yourself. You say, well, I don't know how to pray. Pray this. Pray, oh God, never let me be like these three names that I wrote down on this paper. Never let me turn the knife on somebody that's broken. Never let me misjudge somebody that's in my iConnect class, that sit next to me in the service, that's on my block. I don't want to misjudge. I want to receive them. I want to be the one that lifts them up to Jesus. So we're going to intercede tonight first. Then we're going to pray for ourselves that the Lord would train us, and that we would be able to be faithful to His Spirit as His Spirit leads us to minister to broken people. And so what we're going to do is we're going to have that movement first. And you, even now, if you're ready, then you can just, if you got that in person in your mind, then you just start coming down. Those of you who are broken, stay where you're at because we're going to give you a chance to respond as well. But right now, if you know people who are broken, here's the spot. Just come on their behalf and just pray and just lift them up to the name of Jesus. Pray for yourself. Pray for yourself. Pray that the Lord protect you from being Eli. And that the Lord protect you from being Elkanah. And that the Lord protect you from being Peninnah. Bring one. Bring four names. People suffer. You know people who suffer. Let's lift them up. There's a lot of Hannahs in our life. Let's just lift them up. Maybe tonight you say, I don't want to come down. I want to have a time of worship. I want to get a chance to sing again. You're going to get a chance to sing again. We're not going to pray and go. You will have a chance to worship the Lord again through song. Maybe you'll stay at the altar and you'll worship Him right down here at the altar. As the rest of these people come forward, I want to speak to the person who's broken. And if you have run from the church because somebody on staff at a church or a Sunday school teacher or a deacon or somebody of prominence mishandled you and misjudged you and hurt you, I am sorry. But I want you to know that there is a Jesus who is alive that says, come to me, And he doesn't want you to be broken. He wants you to find wholeness tonight. And so if you're broken, we have some people, we call them the response team. Their whole job is to pray with people and talk to them about Jesus. And they will not be Elkanah or Penina or Eli for you. They will take you to Jesus. They will pray with you. And so right now where you're at, if you're broken and you just say, I need to come into the presence of God and I want somebody to pray with me, then I want to give you some instructions. You just stand up where you are and you walk right to the back of the room, and there are people standing there right now that will not force you to tell your story, that will not embarrass you. They only want to pray with you. Maybe tonight you know nothing about this God. Maybe tonight you know nothing about this God that I'm talking about that heals broken hearts. And you want to meet him tonight. Is there anybody in here tonight that would say, I don't know this God. He sounds amazing. I want to meet this God. I've heard about him, but I don't know him personally. And so maybe tonight you would say, I need somebody to help me understand what it means to have a real, true, authentic relationship with God. Is there anybody, if that's you, would you just raise your hand? Anybody here that just wants to know how to start a relationship with God? If you want to know how to start a relationship with God, then right now, you just need to stand up and go to this response team. They will talk with you. They'll pray with you. Father, as we worship, as we cry out here at the altars, interceding for people who are broken, Lord, praying that we would never mishandle broken people, but that we would minister to them, that we would love them, that we would point them to you, Jesus. As there are people who are sitting in their seats who are broken and they're trying to fight themselves back, they want to stand up, but they're embarrassed to stand up in front of people. Oh, Lord, would you just give them courage to just get up and go to the response team? This is your moment, Lord. This belongs to you. And would you just take it and shape it in whatever way you want? And we pray in the name of Jesus.